Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we enter into this time of looking into your word, it's our great desire that you might open it up to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit work within us to enlighten us concerning the things that have been written for us, where we desire to serve you and to do it properly as we follow the instruction that you've provided for us. We ask your graciousness upon us in this time. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to chapter 8 in the book of Hebrews. And I prepared for you a test sheet. So, actually, no, it's not a test sheet. It's just a sheet to work with here. Chapter 8 is the summary of what the author of Hebrews has said up until this time in the first seven chapters. And also it leads into his conclusions about what he said. And so I'm just going to, as we go through here, I want you to notice some facts that he goes back and revisits quickly for his readers. Okay? And so, if you would, and as you're looking at the worksheet there, we're going to look at fact number one. And you're going to find that in the first part, the first verse. Okay? He says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." And it wasn't too hard for me to come up with this as his summary, right? He comes right out and tells us that. And then he says, "We have," what? "Such an high priest." Okay, so there we go in the first fact we have there. We have such a high priest. Now, what was that high priest like? Okay. Now, we here do not follow a liturgical formal worship. And we don't subscribe to a priesthood in our churches like others do. And sometimes then we will lose the concept that we are still in the same situation seen in the Old Covenant. We can only approach God through a priest. Okay? Does that seem clear? Or am I talking heresy here? We can only approach him. That's right. Now, we understood that, and that's why we don't have a priest here to stand up every day or to come into and give your confessions to. All right? We have a priest that we approach God through. And we have him, and he's such an high priest. Okay? Now, as we go on, what's the next fact that we learn, or that we should have learned, about this high priest? In the next phrasing, what does it say? Fact number two. Okay, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay? He's set there. Okay, now notice the term that's used. It doesn't say sit. It says what? Set. And there's a difference between those two words. What's the difference? This is a placement. here. He was placed there by someone. Who placed him there? God the Father placed him there. And where did he place him? On his right hand. Now, for most of us here, okay, most of us, what's your right hand mean to you? It's what? It's the dominant one. It's the one that has the power in it. Okay? It's the one that you use to do things with. Okay? And so he's placed at his right hand. If we had if we lived in a kingdom, we would also note that the person who stood or sat at the right hand of the king was the one who the king gave his authority to go out and do what he wanted him to do. Okay? So this person has authority where he sits. And where is this? He sat on the right hand of the throne of who? The majesty. Where? Which majesty? Not Caesar, right? He's not sitting at Caesar's right hand. He's sitting at the majesty who reigns in the heavens. Okay? The one who controls everything. In the old covenant, a man had to come to the priest who was ordained to be at the certain place that God would choose. Our priest is in the very presence of God in the heavens. There is nothing to hinder the direct communication between our priest and our God. He has but to touch the right arm of God to gain an attendance for us.
There's also in the word set there the permanency as opposed to sitting sometimes.
Right. This is his place. Okay. Fact number three in verse 2 describes this high priest and his function as he is set there next to the majesty on high. He's a what? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay, so here he goes back to the fact. The Jews understood, as he writes to the Hebrews here, they understood the tabernacle. They understood the temple. All right. And we have in the tabernacle and temple arrangement, we have outside the temple, we have the inside, and we have the innermost part of it. And so, he's a minister of the sanctuary. He's a minister of the innermost place. And remember, what do you know? What do you remember from the Old Testament concerning that innermost place? Only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year. Okay, and he went in twice on that same day, once for himself and once for the people. But now, what's being described for you here is we have somebody who is permanently in that most holy place. He doesn't come in and out of that place. He's there all the time, ministering for us. He never stops. Every day, every minute, every second of the day, He's in that spot ministering for His people. There's never a time that you cannot approach through this high priest. Because He does not stand in some earthly tabernacle that can be taken down and moved and that you couldn't get to sometimes. Okay? He stands in the, which tabernacle? The true tabernacle. The one that God has pitched and not man. In the Old Testament covenant, there was a tent at first, and then the solid tabernacle in which the priest would do his work. Our priest does not work in a place fabricated with man's hands, but in a place made by the Lord. The building in which we meet here is inconsequential. Okay? We could very well meet out there in the parking lot. Okay? Or you could meet in your bed or in your living room. Or we could meet at the fire hall. Okay? Yet we can meet Him because He's on duty. Fact number 4, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is said of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What do we find out about this high priest? High priest's purpose was to do what? Offer gifts and sacrifices. Okay? So if the high priest's job was to offer the gifts and sacrifices, this high priest must what? Offer gifts and sacrifices. Okay? And he offered them for himself and for, in the Old Testament, it was for himself first, and then for his people. All right. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. Our high priest, in order to complete the example, must likewise have something to offer God. What was the offering?
Himself.
Okay? He offered himself. And what makes that particular sacrifice special? It was of such a value that it only had to be offered once. Fact number 5, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Okay. What do you learn about him? Okay? If he was here, he wouldn't be a priest. I'm trying to remember here in the Gospels. He told them something, I think it was in John 14. Okay? Somewhere else in there, I think he said, I have to go away. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. It's needful for me to leave. Yeah. So he could send the Comforter. But there was also another need for him to leave. Because if he was still here, what? What did it just tell us? He couldn't be a high priest. He had to go to the other tabernacle to be the high priest. He had to go away. Okay? He wasn't leaving to get away from them or to get away from us. He had to leave to do the job that God had for him. He's not a priest according to the Old Testament covenant. Those priests were still functioning even at the time that this book was written. He's a priest of the new and better covenant. Fact number 6. It starts off here, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now he goes back and he's talking about who in these verses. Make sure you keep yourself straight. Who's he talking about here in these verses? This verse. Okay, who serve? Who's the who here? The earthly priests, the ones that they could still see. They were examples and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, God told him to do something. He said, "See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." What did Moses see? When he was there in the mount. He was told to to follow the pattern of what? What he had seen. What did he see? He must have seen the throne of God. He must have seen that to know that this is what he was supposed to be. Because, what do we know? What's the throne like? He made an ark with a covering on it. And in that covering was the mercy seat. And what was over the mercy seat? There were cherubim over it. Which one was it? Was it Isaiah or Ezekiel that saw this? Yeah, got me on that one. Isaiah saw it. When Isaiah saw it, what did he see? He saw the throne. And around the throne were what? Cherubim. Moses, when he made the tabernacle, was following the pattern that was in heaven. But it was just a what? Yep. And when he made it, the pattern followed the pattern, but it says here it's what? They're just shadows of the heavenly things. The work of the priest under the old covenant was a mere example. Nothing but a shadowy pattern of heavenly things. The picture is not the real thing. To view a picture of the Grand Canyon is good, but it cannot produce in a person the emotions generated by standing at its very edge and looking down into it. And I've done that. I wanted to move away from the edge. Okay? Or it can't give you the grandeur of standing at the bottom of it and looking up out of it. That tabernacle, no matter how beautiful it was just a what? A shadow, a picture of the real thing. And what had happened to the Jews, especially when they had the temple, this grand building? You remember they came to Jesus and they said, "We want to show you the buildings here. Look at all the buildings." And what did he tell them about it? Destroy all these things, so will be what? Destroyed.
I had an experience that was the light of a picture of the Turkish in Europe. I was in the Coral Sea battle in the World War II, and there were three ships ahead of the one I was on, and two behind one. And the one was going down over a grave, and the other was going up over a grave behind it. And we're still on the same block. And I never realized when he said about the world earth being round, there's a curvature that we don't see.
And what if you had been on one of the space flights to the moon and looked back? What if you had been on one of the space flights to the moon and looked back at the earth? Okay. The pictures, nothing. And these Jews, they wanted to worship the picture. They wanted to worship the temple, almost. Okay? That this was something that was so important to them. And yet it was nothing. A mere picture. Now, just on a side, some may argue this point, saying that this is an example of the Greek philosopher Plato's teaching about reality. Okay? I'll contradict that. This teaching comes from the Old Testament. It does not deal with reality in general, but with the specific purpose of the tabernacle in worship. Okay? Doesn't deal with that philosophical idea of reality that Plato had. Now, as he continues here, the author of the book now turns to a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Okay? Comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Comparison 1. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Comparison 1 is, this person, there is a more excellent ministry of the priest. The ministry of the priest in the new covenant is more excellent than the ministry of the priest in the old covenant. In the Old Covenant, the priest was always changing. Death brought a change in administration. Not every priest performed as well as the last one. The work of the ministry was routine and sometimes carried out without empathy for those for whom they serve. In the New Covenant, the priest forever remains the same. His work is complete and carried out with loving care for those for whom he serves. He lived as we live. He was tempted as we are tempted. He suffered as we suffer. He knows our infirmities and knows how to empathize with us. The second comparison by how much also he is the mediator of a, what? Better covenant, which was established upon better promises. What makes the new covenant better than the old covenant are the promises made in it. A covenant is a list of promises made by those joining in the covenant. Verses 7 through 13 describe this. It says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.' Now, according to the covenant that I made, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." I'll get some help here. I didn't want to pass this out in case we didn't get to it. People would lose it. So if you're working down through here in part two, we have a more excellent ministry of the priests. In the old, anybody write anything in there as we went through that? In the old covenant, what about the priests? Always changing. Death caused it to change over all the time. And in the new covenant, the ministry is always the same. Now, we're at the part where a better covenant because of better promises. In the Old Covenant, there were promises made to Israel. And in those promises, he said, if you will do such and such, then I will do such and such. Okay? As we read down through there, you'll notice that in the Old Covenant, the promises were on both sides. In the New Covenant, the promises are all God's. Okay. When Moses brought the covenant to the people in that book of Exodus, came down off of the mountain, they said, "We will do such and such." Okay? There's no requirement here in the new covenant. Okay? The parties of the covenant. As we were reading down through there, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, who were the parties of the covenant? God. He was included. What people? Okay, well, just go back there and say, if the first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place for finding fault with them. The Lord will make a new covenant. Okay. With who? Israel and Judah. Okay. Okay, so the promises or the parties of the covenant were God and the fathers of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, the totality of them. Even after they had been split, the covenant still stood. Okay. Now the new covenant. What does it say? Back there in verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when? Who's the new covenant with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah and God. God's still the... there's no change, is there? Okay. Since the author is writing to Hebrews, he does not mention the fact that the new covenant also covers the Gentiles. We as Gentiles need to understand that there is an order in God's plan. And as Paul explains in Romans, we are secondary recipients of this grace of God and should not be high-minded about our new relationship to him. Now, you say, but it can't be true. It can't be true. Well, what did Jesus say even? The Syrophoenician woman came and asked for her child to be healed. And what did Jesus say to her? It's not meet. It's not proper. That what? Yeah, it's not proper for me to feed the dogs. Okay? My purpose was to come to the house of Israel. Okay? So even at that time. But, he says. What did he say to her? Can you remember? I don't have the verse to show it. Even the dogs can get the crumbs that fall on the floor. And then he goes and tells her what? Because of your what? Starts with F. Faith. You see, we Gentiles, we get brought into it. Because it's a matter of what? Starts with F. Faith. It's a matter of faith. Not of who we were born to. But God's original promise here of the new covenant was to who? To Jew. to the Jew first and then the Greek. Oh, doesn't it fit? Jesus says to the woman at the well, "We know whom what we worship." Okay. And then she was brought along. Why? Because of her faith. And yet Paul reminds us, don't get high-minded about this. Because the promises were given to the Jew first. And don't put yourself up above them. Okay? The time of the covenant is next. When was the old covenant made? When they left Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai and God spoke to them. And they had Moses go and get the covenant and brought it back to them. And when they heard the words, they said, "We will do it." Okay. So the old covenant was given at Mount Sinai. And the new covenant. It says, after those days, that when he's quoting from Jeremiah here. Okay. When it says, after these days. And then there was a little phrasing there toward the end in verse 13. In that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is what? Ready to vanish. Okay? So this new covenant was established, okay, somewhere at or about the time of this book's writing. And in particular, we know exactly when it was. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, we had the Lord's table. On the night before his death, what did he do? He took the cup. And what did he tell them? This is the covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. Okay? So it was not... If we look at it, there's some possibilities. It wasn't until he died on the cross and his blood was shed. Perhaps it was not until he ascended and sat down on the right hand of the Father. Okay? Exactly when doesn't matter to us at the moment. Why? Because it's already what? It's already done. The new covenant. And that's what we celebrate when we do that. Okay? Always looking forward to what? The ultimate culmination of it will be when? What? Until he what? Comes. When he comes, it will be ultimately enforced. So what is the new covenant? Or where are we at here? Time. The differences in the covenant. The old covenant. Exodus 19, starting at verse 5. Let me send you back there. Exodus 19 and verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the Lord of the people unto the Lord. The key word in the Old Covenant is if. The Old Covenant places the burden on the people to be obedient. This was its faulty point. Since man is conceived in sin, there's no way it could ever work. Only our Lord, who was always sinless, could fulfill the law, and he did. That's the importance of our Lord's life here on earth. He fulfilled the law. The new is found in Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. It's pretty much copied into Hebrews there, so it'll sound the same when we read it. Jeremiah 31, 31, where it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The key words in the new covenant are the Lord saying, underline it. How many times did you see it? Lots of times. I will. What did he say? I will make a new covenant to begin with. Down in verse 33, there's a couple of them. I will make again. And then it goes on and says, I will put my law in their inward parts. And it continues, and you can substitute in there again, I will write it in their hearts. And then again, I will be their God. And then at the end, in verse 34, it says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay? The new covenant is God's covenant only. Okay? And we are the mere recipients of it. The new covenant recognizes man's inability, and therefore it is all of the Lord's doing. Okay? It's all the Lord's doing in the new covenant. And the endurance of the covenant. Okay. Am I missing papers? I'm missing something here. The transmission of it. I got disappeared. Well, good. That'll give me two parts to start with next week. I'll have to find where what happened to that. Disappeared out of my computer. Okay. Our Father, we want to thank you for that new covenant and the fact that you've allowed us to become part of it. For we know that you are a faithful God to your creation. That even though we weren't born in the right family, that you have chosen to adopt us and to put us into your family. Make us faithful to your covenant. Continue to write those words of the covenant upon our heart. Keep them always in our mind. And so that we can truly be your people before all those that live around us. This is our great desire today that we ask of you, and we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.